Amen. Are you glad to be in church this morning? Amen. It's so good to be with you today, and we are so thrilled to be worshiping together. We haven't had a chance to meet yet. My name is Jeremy, and I get to the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Bethel Church. And for all of you joining us online, I just pray that wherever you are right now, that God's presence would fill that place. You would hear him speaking to you. Let's dive right in. Ephesians chapter 6. Before we get there, I also want to say thank you so much today to Gus and Arlene Vandermeulen for joining us on their 50th anniversary weekend. And so that is just an incredible milestone. And so yes, Valerie let me know that this was the special weekend for you. And so she wanted to make sure that we called you out in front of everybody today. So that was really great. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, diving right in, a final word. It's funny when the preacher starts his sermon with a final word. It's in conclusion. No. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Now, we've been reading this passage together the last 6 weeks. I want you to read the next couple of verses together with me, okay? Verse 14, 1, 2, 3. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thank you, God, this morning, for this armor that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from you, to gird ourselves in your word. Open our hearts, open our minds to understand what we would you'd want us to know today. Now, have you ever found yourself unexpectedly reevaluating a decision you'd made? Unexpectedly reevaluating a perspective that you might have held? Now, it's always best to reconsider your ideas and your thoughts before you put them to the test, isn't it? It's always best to second guess yourself ahead of time. But most often, or at least if you're like me, you often find yourself reevaluating your decisions and your choices and your perspectives after they've been proven to be faulty. Anyone had like that moment, right? Like those thoughts where you're like, I don't know what I was thinking, right? That always comes after you've tested your ideas, right? Maybe you thought to yourself, I won't do that again. Anyone ever done that where you're like, I won't do that again? How many men in the place, you have that, I should have listened to my wife? Anyone ever had one of those moments, right? Reevaluating your ideas, your decisions, or your perspective. I had just such a reevaluation moment the last time I went skiing. Anyone like to ski? Right? Anyone thinking about skiing right now? You're like already ahead of yourselves. You're buying your season's pass to Apex, maybe. Yes, Aiden, I see you over there, brother. Right? And so I think whenever you go skiing, there's two kinds of people on the hill. There's skiers, and then there's people who are skiing. And there's a difference. Skiers are shredding the slopes. They're out there having a blast. And then the people who are skiing are just trying to stay alive. All right? And so in my family, there are four skiers, and then there's one person who's just trying to stay alive. And I won't let you guess who that person is, but it might be me. And I'm at the point of trying to decide, am I going to put more time into this to get better, or should I just let it go? I'm not quite sure. But the last time we went skiing, we were at Apex, and we had met up with a bunch of people at the church who were out skiing. And so we were out together as a group, and there we are. Oh, are we there? Not that. Well, we were skiing. Media team does such a great job. And as we were skiing, We were trying some new runs. Now, I'm a blue-green skier, okay? Like, I'm just like low, like, you know, small. Yes, thank you. So, you know, I'm just trying to stay alive. And so, you know, whenever you go skiing with other people, they're like, oh, this will be perfect for you, right? But how many know you can't trust other people's opinions, right? And so we were on the blue run called, I think it's called Grandmother. Anyone know Grandmother at Apex? We're on Grandmother, and it starts off, it's wide and slopey, and it's so nice. I'm like, you know what? This might be my new favorite run. You know, this is really great. A blue run is my new favorite run at Apex. But then we got to a section where it gets really narrow. And my style of skiing is like, you know, when Holly's skiing, she just like, you know, that's how she skis. My kind of skiing is more like these big, wide turns, right? Like that's how, you know, like pizza pie down the hill, and the, you know, French fries. That's my skiing. And we got to this really narrow part where I couldn't do my big turns anymore. It got really tight. And the next thing I knew, I was on my back. I was on my back, and you know how it is with skis. One ski's this way, and one ski's that way. And as I hit my head on the ground, and I was lying there, and I had this moment of reevaluation. As I was lying there, you know, you kind of start like, okay, does anything hurt? You know, are my legs still attached to my body? You know, anything broken? Okay, no. And then I'm going, okay, am I concussed right now? I started evaluating, and this thought came to my mind, and the thought was this. I should probably start to wear a helmet. I should probably start to wear a helmet. See, here's the thing. I'm an 80s kid. And see, growing up in the 80s, it was like a different kind of breed. Like, we didn't have Stanley mugs and water bottles, right? In the 80s, what did we do when we were thirsty? We drank out of the hose, right? I saw there was a debate online. People were asking, why did you drink out of the hose? Why didn't you just drink out of the sink? Because we weren't allowed in the house. If you walked around the house saying, I'm bored, your parents would say, go outside and play, right? That's what we did in the 80s. And in the 80s, nobody wore a helmet. We didn't wear a helmet for biking. We didn't wear a helmet for skateboarding. We didn't wear a helmet for rollerblading, skiing, skating, any of it. We didn't wear helmets. Now, how many of you grew up in similar situations in the 70s or 80s, right? And there's been a lot of change in recent years. There's been a lot of study as far as concussion, a lot of study about brain injury and CTE, and we see this conversation going. And I was in my garage this week, and I was looking around. We have a lot of head protection in my garage. We have protection for skateboarding. Right? Rollerblading. We got that left. I don't know whoever wore that. That's kind of like a remnant of the past, I think. We have skateboarding. We have helmets for hockey, right? Skiing. It's obviously not mine because, you know, it doesn't fit. That's half my problem is getting a helmet big enough for this noggin, right? We got helmets for biking. And we got helmets for like more aggressive biking. We got all kinds of head protection in my garage, because prioritizing the mental health and protection of my kids is important. How many know sometimes we do for others what we need to do for ourselves, right? And as I was looking at all this head protection, I got thinking about our home and thinking about as much as we have the helmets to protect us for all different sizes, all different activities, all different occasions, the most important helmet in our household is the helmet of salvation. If you're just joining us, we are in week 6 of our summer sermon series. We've been talking about the good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he encourages his protege Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And we talked about this being the fight to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and to love others as Jesus loves them. This is the fight that we're in. And the fight, as we've just read, is not a fight against the people around us. It's not a fight against people of different political persuasions. It's not a fight against people with different lifestyle choices. We see here clearly that the fight is not a fight against flesh and blood, as the scripture says, but it's about a more sinister, nefarious adversary. It's the enemy of God and the enemy of the people who God loves. And so in week 1, we talked about the fact that the devil's, one of his greatest accomplishments is convincing so many people in our world today that he doesn't exist. You know, and that makes sense because that goes along with his goal and with his game plan. With the enemy's objective, as we see through scripture, is not recognition, but it is the destruction of God's creation. Satan's objective, Jesus tells us in John 10:10, is to steal and to kill and to destroy those who God desires to give a whole, rich and satisfying life. You know, one of the primary strategies he employs to do this is psychological warfare. It's the war waged on our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And so from the very outset of Scripture, we see that Satan's attacks on our mind is brought through lies and deceptions. John 8 says he has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we see that thread all through Scripture from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And if I think if you were to break down the lies and destructive tactics of our enemy against God's people, I think you could fit them into maybe three categories. I think the first category is isolation. Lies that try to create division. Lies that try to create disunity. The Bible says that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you've ever watched the Nature Channel, you know, what does the lion go after? The isolated, the alone, the straggler. And so in our culture, the enemy tries to plant lies of isolation, that lies of shame, lies of unworthiness, trying to separate us from community. We see, you know, the disunity that leaves us vulnerable. If he can plant lies of racism and classism and even spiritual, disunity, that's the enemy's plan. We see lies of isolation. We see lies of indoctrination, trying to restructure our mindsets and perspectives through culture, taking on the influence of this world. The Bible says that we are exchanging God's truth for a lie. And the result of that is all kinds of sin. The Bible says that people are consistently thinking of new ways to sin, right? Because we are exchanging the truth of God for a lie, this indoctrination where we are letting the world shape our worldview and our culture. And if it's not that, then they're trying to lull us into a place of becoming spiritually numb and spiritually distracted. We have the lie of isolation, the lies of indoctrination, then we have lies of identity. If the enemy can cause us to identify ourselves differently than our Creator created us to be, it would cause us confusion. We begin to question our purpose. We start to be feeling driven. Who do I feel that I am as a conversation right now? You aren't who you feel you are. You are who God says you are. How do you know that your feelings often will lie to you, right? Your feelings aren't the basis, especially when not surrendered to the truth of God's word. Here's why the battlefield of our mind is so important, is because where your mind goes, you follow. You ever find yourself in a negative headspace? And where do you go? You go into a place of negativity. Out of your mouth flows negativity. Have you ever find yourself in a positive headspace, a gratitude space? Right? You follow. Where your mind goes, you follow. Your thoughts become your beliefs. Your beliefs shape your perspectives, and your perspectives dictate your behavior, don't they? So the enemy is trying to battle us in our minds to affect our lives and the outcome of our lives. Here's what we see in Scripture, that the mind that isn't controlled by God's truth is influenced by Satan's lies. Romans 1 talks about this really clearly. I would encourage you to go and read Romans 1 this afternoon. That the mind that's not controlled by God's truth is influenced by Satan's lies. We have to be careful where we allow our influences to come from. We can't let the news channel and the influencers of TikTok and Instagram, we have to know where our influence is coming from. It's got to be controlled by God's truth. However, we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ who is anointed by God, our loving Father. It says, even though the enemy has blinded the mind of the world, Isaiah 42 says that we have a Savior who stepped out of heaven to be a light to the nations. We have a Savior who came to open the eyes of the blind, to set free the captives of sin, and to bring to freedom those who were lost in darkness. How many are thankful that Jesus came and brought you sight? He who the Son sets free is what? Is free indeed. Praise God this morning. So even though we've been redeemed and restored and set free, we aren't exempt from the enemy's tactics. See, we've been given all the armor we need. We've been given all that we need to succeed. We've been given everything we need to stand firm. I love this passage. You apply this to your life and you will stand firm. We don't need to be afraid. We talked about this, that this is a battle that's already been won, that the war has been won. We are talking from a place of victory today, and yet the enemy is a sore loser. And he's trying to bring chaos and wreak havoc everywhere he can in the wake of Jesus Christ's victory. But we're not immune to that, but we don't need to be afraid because we have all we need in the armor of God. But like we've been talking about, it's up to us to stay suited up. Right? It's up to us to use it. And so the Apostle Paul says, put on salvation as your helmet. Now, the mind's an incredible thing. Right? Have you ever noticed that? My mind is incredible. What is it capable of? Wow. It's like it never ceases to amaze me what it comes up with, good and bad. Did you know you think between 12 to 60,000 thoughts a day? You know, the psychologists are not 100% sure. Some of us think a little less than others. Some of us a little more. Some of us can't stop thinking. 12 to 60,000 subconscious thoughts a day. And they say 95% of our thoughts are reoccurring. And you know, for some of us, it's like, I'm hungry. That's the reoccurring thought, right? Day after day, right? We have the same thought. That's why when you have like a new idea, you're like, oh, it's like that light bulb moment, a new idea, because most of our thoughts are reoccurring thoughts. Listen to this. They say about 75% of our thoughts are negative thoughts. Can you believe that? That's what they say. 75% of our thought. That is a scary thought to think that. But your mind is the control center of your life. Where your mind goes, you follow. Whether it's negativity or gratitude, that's what we're always talking about, you know, having that mindset. Where do we want our minds to take us? Well, the helmet the Apostle Paul is envisioning, it looked nothing like any of these. We know that it's the helmet of the Roman army. And the helmet had two primary functions. The first function is identity. And looking at this helmet on the battlefield, you would know that this is a Roman helmet. As archaeologists discover and they unearth this, they know that this is a Roman helmet. It's not Greek, it's not Byzantine, it's Roman. They can identify it. And it had other features that would talk about rank, the plume and the rake, whatever's on the top. It would describe rank. And so we have this identity that it would convey. It would also have the purpose of safety. Get hit in the head and it's all over, right? Lose your mind and you lose the battle, basically you could say. And so the spiritual helmet that we're being implored to put on is also designed to preserve identity and safety. The helmet, now that's pretty straightforward, right? But it's the helmet of salvation. Let's talk about salvation for a moment. Salvation in the Greek is soterios. When we come to theological terms, we talked about soteriology, the theology of salvation. But soterios just really means to be delivered. To be delivered. And when we talk about being delivered, we understand that we are delivered from some things, right? We usually think about salvation being delivered from sin. We talk about being delivered from eternal punishment. We talk about being delivered from hell. But how many know you're not just delivered from things, but you also are delivered to things, right? We're not just delivered from sin, but we're delivered to righteousness. We're not just delivered from brokenness, but we are delivered to wholeness. We're not just delivered from weakness, but we're delivered to strength. We're not just delivered from the darkness, but we are delivered to the light. We're not just delivered from being lost, we are delivered to being found. We're not just delivered from being spiritually blind, but we are given spiritual sight. And we're not just delivered from separation from God. We are delivered to relationship with God. Thank you that we are delivered not just from some things. We're delivered to some things. This isn't just heavenly fire insurance, right? This isn't salvation. Isn't just get out of hell free card, right? We're just not delivered from some things. We're delivered to some things that God has purposed for our lives. But here's the thing. We need to be persevering and preserving what it is we're delivered to. And that's what the helmet of salvation is. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, he encourages us with the same theme. He says, let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. God wants us to be clear-headed, protected, and confident in our place in him. So how do we put on the helmet of salvation? Romans chapter 12, I think it gives us a great outline. It says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Would you say this with me? Because of all he's done for me. For me. It says, let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind you'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. See, worship isn't just singing. Worship is living. Worship isn't what we do on Sunday when we come to church for the first half of the service. Worship is what we do Monday to Saturday when we leave this place. And it says that we got to do it in light of all he's done for me. I live for him. See, in the Old Testament, you would kill an animal and offer a sacrifice. But in the New Testament, we see here that we kill our ego and we offer ourselves to Jesus. We're constantly saying, God, I must decrease so that you can increase in my life. But verse 2 says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God, everyone say let God. That has some kind of like participatory element on our behalf, doesn't it? Let God transform you into a new person by how? By changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Amen. Amen. God's will for you is good and pleasing and perfect. See, the Christian life isn't just about becoming a better person. It's not just about God makes my life better. It's not about behavior modification. The Christian life is about becoming a new person. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. He said, let God transform you into a better person. No, a new person. By changing the way you think. The way forward is to stop being conformed to the ways of this world, but being transformed through the renewing of our minds, or how this version says, the changing the way we think. And it says, then we'll know God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So really quickly today, what do we think differently about? Some things we need to think differently. I think we need to think differently about who you are. See, the enemy would want you to think that you are alone, that you are isolated. The enemy would want you to think that you are unworthy of God's love or being used by God. The enemy would want you to think that you are unloved. And if he can't get you thinking negatively about yourself, he wants you to think that you're good enough on your own, apart from God. See, the enemy can confuse you about who you are. He can easily confuse you about what you're called to. But when you understand that your identity is rooted in Christ and what he has accomplished for you as your creator and as your savior, you know who you are. And when you know who you are, it's because you know whose you are. And because of that, you have the helmet of salvation. Parents, future parents, you're doing a good job. I want to encourage you today, though, that your job is not just to make moral citizens, not just to make good citizens. Your job is not to raise kids who are athletic or smart or polite. Your primary job is to make sure that you raise kids who know their identity in Christ. See, we got to raise kingdom citizens before we raise model citizens. So that's our primary job as parents. Here's the thing. And I said it a moment ago, I'm not who I feel that I am. I am who God says I am. That's important for us to know. I'm not limited by how people label me, but I am empowered by how God sees me. I got to think differently about who I am. I got to think differently about who God is. From the beginning of time, the devil's tactic has been to cause us to question God's goodness and his goodwill towards us. The lie in the Garden of Eden was that God was withholding from humanity the goodness that he wanted to keep for himself. That God was withholding blessing and goodness for his people. Here's the thing, God doesn't want to control you. He doesn't want to stifle you. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free. A lot of people look at God and say those are rules, or archaic rules, or archaic worldviews that are meant to stifle me or hold me down. How many know that the fish in the ocean who longs to be on the beach, he wants to be with all of us on the beach, catching some rays. How many know that the ocean isn't restrictive to the fish? The ocean is actually freeing to the fish. Because outside of the ocean is bondage and brokenness and death to the fish. Right? How many know that the train on the track isn't restricted by the track? The train is actually freed by the track. It might want to go wherever it wants to go, but the track is what frees it. And in God's plan and purpose, we are free by following the plans and purposes that God has for our lives. God's boundaries for our lives aren't meant to control us, restrict us, but they're meant to free us and keep us from hurt and destruction. We've got to think differently about who God is. His plan for us is good and pleasing and perfect. We've got to think differently. Now think differently about what you think about. What are you thinking about right now? Ever been asked that? Any men been asked that before? We actually do have a compartment that is the nothing box, just so you know. It's a male superpower. You can think about nothing. It's possible. I know you women are envious of that. But here's what I want you to know is that you don't need to entertain every thought. Everything that comes through your mind doesn't need to stay in your mind. 2 Corinthians 10 says we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, I used to get really guilty. I used to feel guilty about not answering every call that came on my phone, right? It's like if someone called me, I felt obligated to answer it. But how many know that there is, there's freedom in saying, like, don't pick up, right? There's freedom. And so if your number is not in my phone and you call me, I probably am not going to. I'm going to screen my calls. It's freeing because I had so many calls from Ontario asking me if I want my ducks clean. I've had so many. Then now I just don't feel bad at all saying, don't answer. A couple of weeks ago, I was at home and a nice young man came to my door and he wanted to sell me some TELUS services. And I said, no, thanks. I'm not interested. And he said, well, maybe I'll come back in a little bit after, and I said, fine, you can come back in a little bit. I have a hard time saying no to people face to face. But and so he said he was going to come back. But then here's what happened. Holly left. We had two cars in the driveway. She went somewhere. So in my thinking, he doesn't know that I wasn't in the car. So there's a car gone, so maybe I was in it. He doesn't know the difference. And so he came and he knocked on the door 45 minutes later and I didn't answer. He didn't need to know it was we had family. They were over and they're like, aren't you gonna get it? And I said, no. I already know what he wants. I don't need to entertain everything that he has to offer me, do I? The same with our thoughts. Your life will always follow the direction of your thoughts. How many notice that when you are thinking negatively about things, you complain about everything? But when you're thinking positively about things that you choose to dwell on, that you are appreciative and thankful and uplifting. How many know when we have a critical mindset, we are critical of others? But when we have a mindset that's fixated on building others up and appreciating others and encouraging others, that's what comes out of us. So when a lot of us, we have negative self-talk. The soundtrack of our life is negativity about ourselves, but we can have a different soundtrack about who I'm becoming in Christ. Philippians 4 says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then the God of peace will be with you. You want God's peace? It starts with thinking God's thoughts. I love here that it says fix your thoughts. Fix, we know, has two meanings in English. It can be to correct your thoughts or to concentrate your thoughts. And I think the way we fix our thoughts is by concentrating them, and it says, on what is true. So let's go through this list. I'm going to think about what's true, which means I'm not going to dwell on what's untrue. I'm going to think about what's honorable, which means I'm not going to dwell on what's dishonorable. I'm going to think about what's right and not what's wrong. I'm going to think about what's pure and not what's dirty. I'm going to think about what's lovely and not what's hateful. I'm going to think about what's admirable and not what's shady. I'm going to think about what's worthy of praise, and I'm not going to dwell in gossip. See, thinking God's thoughts brings God's peace. Thinking God's thoughts, though, starts by reading and responding to the Word of God every day. Kirsten, don't panic. I'm not going to get into your territory. She's talking next week about the sword of the Spirit. But I would just want to say this. The Word of God shouldn't be like a fire extinguisher in our lives. You know, in case of emergency, break the glass and pop it out, right? The Word of God's more like dental floss. We use dental floss to clean our teeth, right? Dental floss gets in the nooks and crannies of our teeth. I think the Bible is how we clean our minds. You could call it mental floss. Did you know that 73% of Canadians brush their teeth twice a day? Lots of us, I'm hoping the other 25 do at least once a day. I'm hoping. But we care about our oral health. Now, flossing, on the other hand, how many floss the day before you have a dentist appointment, right? 73% brush your teeth daily, but 28% floss regularly. That means 70% of us aren't flossing. You know what's even more alarming about that, though? A recent study by Ed Stetzer in Christianity Today says only 19% of churchgoers read the Bible every day. So we look at our abysmal flossing record at 23%, and only 19% of Christians read the Bible daily. We floss more than we read God's word. That's the state of the church today. Christians are more concerned about oral health than mental health. Not here at Bethel, right? I know we're going to raise that statistic, daily being in the Word of God, daily asking God and allowing His Word to clean out any lies, ideas, or perspectives that are clouding our thinking. Lastly, I want to talk about rethinking our purpose. It's the helmet of salvation. You know, it's pretty clear that God's saving power is found. He's given us this adequate defense against every attack of the enemy. We can be clear-headed, protected, and confident in our place in Him. In Romans 8, it says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is defense that we have against every lie and attack of the enemy. I know who I am because I know whose I am. My salvation is secure because my salvation is not in my own hands. It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. But here's what happens when I begin to understand what God has done for me. I begin to have an outward change of heart towards the people around me. And I don't just be standing on the defense against the enemy, but we begin to think about the attack. Because we start thinking, what He's done for me, He can do for you. The helmet of salvation is not only defensive, because when we begin to understand the salvation of Jesus Christ for our lives, it compels us to go and say, how many more can I add to the kingdom of God? How many more can I rescue? This is a rescue mission against the attacks of the enemy. The battle's already been won. But now we're on this mission of saying, how many more? How many more can we triage and bring in to the family and to the kingdom of God? What He's done for me, He can do for you, amen? This is what salvation does. I loved hearing our students talk about that this morning. They've been living and walking and discovering who Jesus is to them, but being on mission, help them to see what Jesus has done in them isn't just for them, but it overflows into the people around them. And I'm so excited to hear story after story of our church of people on the beach doing beach ministry. I love beach ministry. It's one of my favorite beach ministries. People bringing people to church from that they met on the beach. couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ralph mentioned Bill Ponto. I went to see Bill, and Bill told me in the hospital, said, my mission as I'm lying here is to tell as many people as I can about Jesus. And you know what I loved about Bill? Bill does good evangelism. Do you know there's bad evangelism and good evangelism? I'll just let you in a little secret. Bad evangelism says, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'd love to tell you about it. That's bad evangelism. A lot of people on, you know, the social media, that's how they do evangelism. Here's good evangelism. I've discovered something incredible, and I'd love for you to look into it. I've discovered something life-changing, and I would love for you to consider it. That's what Bill does. He just simply tells people, this is the life I found in Jesus, and I would love for you to find it too. All across this room, would you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray. We're going to pray the helmet of salvation over our minds today. Jesus, I thank you today in this place, God, for this incredible gift of your salvation. Lord, I pray if there's anyone struggling today, struggling to put that helmet on to ward off every lie and deceitful idea of the enemy. Lord, maybe lies of isolation, lies of indoctrination, lies of identity today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would raise up like a flood against the enemy, Lord, that we would be guarded and protected in your truth. Lord, I pray that our minds would be clean like dental floss, mental floss today, Lord God, that we would be reminded of who we are and whose we are. And because of that, God, we would just be standing firm, but not only in defense, but we would be attacking. We'd be attacking, Lord, the enemy. We'd be attacking his plans and purposes by bringing others into this glorious good news of your saving power in Jesus Christ. I pray there's anyone here today. And today would be the day they say, you know what, Pastor Jer, I'm here today. I may or may not know why, but I'm here in need of a change in my life. And I don't want to just be a better person. I need to be a new person. I need Jesus to transform me, transform my thinking, transform my habits, set me free from my addiction, set me free from my sin, set me free from my despair. If you're here today and you say, that's me, Jer, I need that today. Would you just do me a favor? Would you just raise your hand real quick so I could pray with you? Just I would love to be able to pray with you today. You just say, I'm starting new. Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much. Anyone else? You say, that's me. I need Jesus today. Yes, thank you. Praise God. Incredible. Incredible decisions today all across this room. Yes, thank you. Thank you at the back. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you today for those that have raised their hand and saying, I just need a new start. I need a transformation. Lord, I pray that you would take them on a journey, God, of a revitalization, a transformation. God, that you would refresh. Lord, that they would find freedom and hope and peace in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.